I don't know if you've ever had the occasion to take a sneak peek at someone else's mail. You know what I mean. Maybe it was your partner, your roommate at school. Maybe it was your sibling. Maybe you were visiting in someone's home, and you were just taking your coat off and laying it or hanging it, and all of a sudden there on the table or the nightstand or something there was a letter, and it was open. You didn't really mean to read it. Like, you didn't go there trying to read it, but you couldn't help it. There it is, and you just kind of went, wow. You know, there's something almost sinful about that, actually. It's something personal, like, that's a personal letter. I shouldn't be reading this, but I am going to read this, you know. Well, in our morning sessions, we're going to take someone else's letter and read it. It wasn't written to us, written to someone else. But God, in his wisdom, has put it into the Bible. So therefore, there's something for us in it, even though it wasn't necessarily addressed to us. There's something that we can learn from that. And there are not too many of these really, really personal letters in the scriptures, and most of them are relatively short. And so we're going to take Paul's letter to Philemon for our morning sessions. If you will turn there with me to Paul's letter to Philemon. And we're going to read somebody else's mail, if you please. Now, I will probably read from at least two translations during the week, if not more. I may read from more than that. This morning, I'm going to read from the New King James Translation of the Scriptures, Paul's epistle to Philemon. Watch your Bibles, please. It's okay. It's legitimate to do this. You don't have to feel bad about it, okay? Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Whenever you begin to look at God's Word, there are several, many ways, dozens, perhaps hundreds of ways that you can begin to study the Word of God. One of the ways that I have certainly enjoyed over the years is to take a very simplistic look at the Scriptures, like who wrote it, who did he write it to, why did he write it, where did he write it, the purpose of the writing, just questions like that. And you just slow down. Now, we're going to slow down because we're going to have at least five or maybe six messages from here. So we're not going to go fast, but we are going to try to glean the corners of the field. We are going to try to find things that are not just correct by way of interpretation, but also that we might be able to apply to our own lives as we go along. So it's interesting to me that geography is not a real part of this, but geography is a real part of this because we believe that Colossae was probably the place where this all began, that is, this relationship with Paul and with Philemon. And then perhaps even later, of course, as we see in the story, in the plot itself with Onesimus, the runaway slave. So sort of get this in your mind. There's a slave who runs away. Most likely, I believe I could almost say dogmatically, he steals something from his master as he leaves, sort of equipping himself, that is, financially, so that he can travel. Are you ready for this? 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles. Now, I didn't come 1,200 miles, and I had an air-conditioned automobile, and I got tired coming down here. It's amazing. We've got a slave that is so sick and tired of what he is doing, that is so rebellious, that there's only one way out for him. We can only suppose, we don't know his age, but we can only suppose that he was at least young enough that he thought, I have a chance to make a new start and a new life. And so he steals from his master. He takes off on a journey from the area of Colossae, and in doing so, he travels by land, perhaps by sea, and he travels 1,200 miles to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he bumps into the Apostle Paul, who's in prison there. And we'll discuss this as we go along. It's kind of neat to fill in the blanks with your imagination as to how these things happen. So Paul leads him to the Lord through a series of circumstances. And then he, that is, this runaway slave, Onesimus, now stays there for a while, gets to be friends. Paul disciples him a bit. And then one day he says to him, Onesimus, you're going to have to go back. Back? I can't go back. There's no way I can go back. You don't understand. I burned the bridges. Oh, no, but you see, you need to go back. I'd love for you to stay here with me, but you need to go back. You see, things weren't right when you left. You took from your master. You've got business to take care of at home. Dear friends, as we unfold this letter as best we can with the help of God, one of the things that is going to come out over and over and over again is you have any business that you have not taken care of. I don't know who you are. I don't know what that business is. And I don't even care, and I do care, that you are saved today, but you need to go back. It's unfinished business. I wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about in your life, believe me. But I know in my own life. Let me just pull up the corner of the sheet and let you peep in for a minute, okay? I wasn't the best guy in favor with the police department in California when I was unsaved. They seemed to know me somehow. So anyhow, I thought, well, who cares? I'd never want to go back to California anyhow. Just let it go, you know? Well, a year or so later, I get saved. And a year later, I go to Bible school. And I start studying the Word of God. And through my study of the Word of God, I realized, you know, there's some unfinished business in my life. And one of those things that was unfinished was that I had some outstanding traffic violations in the state of California. So I thought, well, the right thing to do is just clean them up, right? Of course, that's what you're going to do, clean them up. So I'm in Northern Ontario in Canada, and I write a letter to the LAPD. Dear sir, realizing that I have infractions of a sector that have never been taken care of, and gave them my testimony. Now I'm born again. Now I know the Lord. Now this... things have changed, and I would like to some way, somehow clear this matter up and would appreciate your input. And they sent 3 warrants for my arrest. That's what they sent. And said, if you ever come back to the state of California, we'll put you under the jail. Well, they didn't really say that, but it's the implication. I thought, oh boy, this thing is bigger than I ever thought. And so, by the grace of God, I got a lawyer and went through all the legal things. And I can tell you, I go in and out of California right now, no problems at all. Why? Because I had to go back. Are you getting it? I had to go back and face the music. And it wasn't easy, and it was expensive. But I had to go back and do that. You can only imagine the terror in the heart of this slave when his new master, that is, mentor in Christ, his father spiritually, says, Onesimus, you must go back. I suspect he thought about running away again. That's what I thought, what I think. He probably thought, I can't do that. I took so much money. I spent all the money. I have no way I can possibly, I could never pay that back. I could never explain what happened. What I did was so wrong, so bad. So it's, I can't. This is the atmosphere of this book. This is the atmosphere into which we launch into a study. I think over the whole book, you could probably put one thought, forgiveness. You got anybody you need to forgive? It's easy for us to tell other people, isn't it? It's hard when it comes to us. This is a big deal. And we need to work on relationships, folks. Relationships. So, after having asked myself a few questions like that, getting a little bit of the geography in my mind, I'm thinking if you're looking at a map, Colossae's over here, then you've got the Aegean Sea and some other things, then you get the little boot coming down in Italy, and there's Rome, and how do I get there 1,200 miles away? I don't know what route he took. I don't know how he got there. I don't know how long it took him. But let me tell you something. There was a divine appointment at the other end that he never dreamed of in his life. So, how can we look at this? Well, let's look at it this morning, and that who is mentioned in these verses. I think you will find it rather interesting. There are only 25 verses in the letter. It's a relatively short letter, but it's one of these, you know, it's one of these letters where you can see it happening. It's like a picture's worth a thousand words. We only got 25 verses. Well, we got thousands and thousands of illustrations and applications. And as the imagination runs through the story, through the plot in this, there's so much for us to see. Let me tell you that I found 13 personalities mentioned in the 25 verses. 13. And they are not without significance. Recently, my wife and I have been listening to the Bible read to us on just an app. I think it's called Audio Bible something. I forget what it is. Anyhow, the guy's reading it. And lately, he's been going through 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. And as I'm reading, or as I'm listening to this man read the scriptures, I can't believe how many people are mentioned that I've never heard of them. Like, I thought I read that. I don't read that stuff. I just go, I get my tongue wrapped around my eye tooth, and I can't even pronounce that, you know. And I go, whoo, move along, Joe, move along. And now all of a sudden, here's a guy that can pronounce all these words. Now, who knows if it's right or not? He's an entity to himself, you know. But it sounds okay to me. I can't believe how personal it all is. Chapter after chapter after chapter of all these people that you go, you know, the son of, the father of, the brother of, the, my goodness. And you couldn't say these names if your salvation depended on it, but they are there. They are there for a reason, that you don't get them mixed up with somebody else. I don't even know how to instruct you to read those things, but they are there for a purpose. God didn't give us a fat Bible just because he wanted to fill it in with a bunch of non-necessary names of people. And I believe, in a thorough study of which I'm really not capable of doing, I believe each one of those names are significant, and I believe these names are significant. Let me give you the list. You can find them. It doesn't matter what translation, all their names are mentioned. These are not necessarily in order, but it's sort of working through. We have Paul mentioned. Now, let me say there are three main characters. Don't get me wrong. The Lord Jesus is the main character of every plot, of every story, of every book. I understand that. A guy gets up to preach and he says, open your hymn book. And everybody knew he'd made a mistake. And he said it a second time, open your hymn book. Now they're wondering. Finally, he held the Bible up and said, open your hymn book. Isn't this all about him? Well, of course it is. It's all about the Lord Jesus. But here's the point. The point is there are people mentioned in these 25 verses that are significant to understanding what the letter is all about. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon are the main characters of the story. Let me just say a little bit. We couldn't possibly say it all. I wouldn't even know it all. But Saul of Tarsus, a young Jew, I mean, he's so zealous, he's head and shoulders above anybody else. At the end of a long ladder of him climbing to the top, he finally is head and shoulders above everybody else, and his job is to stamp out those of the way. Those who follow the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus himself. You might well remember the story. He's on his way to Damascus. He meets the risen Lord along the way. which is shocking to him because he thinks Jesus is dead. He meets the risen Lord, a light from heaven, a voice from heaven. He is blinded temporarily. He falls on his face, and the words that come out of his mouth is, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That started him on a journey that changed the direction of his life for eternity. And we know that there's rarely a more colorful figure in the New Testament than this Saul of Tarsus, who we know is the Apostle Paul. Can't you just sort of get it? You know, finally he makes it to Damascus. His old cronies are there. They got the Christians rounded up over here. They're ready just to get the warrants and so they can arrest them or whatever, beat them up or whatever they want to do, throw them in jail or even kill them in some cases. And so they say to him, "Paul, man, where have you been? Man, we were expecting you 3 days ago." And he says, "Well, I changed teams." I don't know what he said. But I know that before he got out of there, that is Damascus, he had to flee for his life. They had to let him down over the wall in a basket, you know, and that's a whole nother story, who held the ropes, you know. That's a good one too. But he had to escape for his life. It's amazing. It's amazing. His life now radically changes. God sends him to the Gentiles. This is a man that God will use in an unparalleled way. This is the man who is the author now of the letter. This is a man who really fears no man. They might call him a bug-eyed, hook-nosed, bow-legged Jew, but let me tell you something. He was a mighty man in God and in the scriptures and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little bit about Paul. He's kind of like a spiritual conqueror. He's not afraid to go. We know the missionary journeys. He's not afraid to confront demons. We know that. He's not afraid to confront anyone who is against. And one of his greatest obstacles in his ministry, in my opinion, was his own people, the Jews. They dogged his step. They followed him everywhere he went. He's not really an apostle. Don't listen to him. He is self-made. He has nothing to do with it. He is promoting only himself. And everywhere he went, they were there. Most of us would have given up long time ago. As a minister, a preacher, Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, missionary, in any kind of a public role, all you need is somebody to start backbiting. Just saying, "Oh, he's just in it for himself. He doesn't really mean it." And just let that get spread around. You know what that will generally do to most people? They quit. They just quit. They go, "Man, I'm not in it for this. God knows my heart. Nobody understands. And I'm out of here. I just quit." Paul didn't quit. He did not quit. And this is the man who is writing the letter. He had lots of opportunities to be discouraged and depressed and just give up, but he didn't do it. Now, Onesimus, we've said a little bit about him. I'm not going to say too much about him at this point. We're going to follow him through the story. He is the main character. He is the runaway slave. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians and also here, of course, in Philemon. This is, for a moment, let's look at Philemon, to whom the letter is addressed. We find out a few things about him. He seems to be a man of means. He's got some slaves. He seems to be a beloved friend and fellow worker. We read that both from Colossians and in Philemon. He's got a church in his house. That's another whole story. You know, you could say Philemon had a church in his house. You could say that here and you can get away with it. But don't go to some places and say he's got a church in his house, because they're going to say, "How would you ever get a church in his house?" And they're thinking, of course, of the structure, right? Of the building, right? Of course, most of us here understand that the church is the people. And if two or three are there, it could be a church. If 3,000 or 4,000 are there, it could be a church. And so the church is made up of the people. Nevertheless, it was a church that met in his house. I suspect the church that met in his house was in Colossae. And the letter written to the Colossians was probably delivered to him and to the church that met in his house. It would make perfect sense to me. Nevertheless, this letter is addressed to him personally. We know in the text that he was led to the Lord by Paul, and so there's a special connection there. So Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, these are the main characters. Now, there are some other characters mentioned here. Timothy is mentioned right away. Timothy, just a young man when Paul first meets him, may have had a saved mother and grandmother, knew the way of salvation from a child. You know what's amazing to me about Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, now here's one of the greatest figures in the New Testament. At the end of Paul's life, you know what he says? I only have one that is like-minded. One. You'd say, well, we know that great Damascus Road experience. We know Paul's changed life. We know the zeal. We know, and so probably it's going to be the Philippian jailer, right? Some bad guy who has this wonderful testimony. You know, I used to beat Christians, throw them in jail, etc. You know, I'm the rough of the roughest. You know, I'm like Paul. And no. He's a kid who may have gotten saved as a kid. At least he knew the way of salvation as a child. And at the end of the life of this great man, this great apostle, he said, I've only got one. And he says, it's Timothy. I should stop right here and just use my next 10 minutes on this. We have done an injustice to our children who have been raised in Christian homes. You know what? We never asked them to give their testimonies. I mean, I got saved when I was 4. I had so many sins to repent of, you know. Like we go, oh, well, you know, well, thank God. But I mean, what kind of a testimony is that? Folks, don't do that. Please don't do that. These young people who get saved when they're 4, 5, 10 years old, raised in Christian homes, and by the grace of God go on and on and on. Let me tell you something. They got a better testimony than people like me. I can tell you that. They don't have the background. They don't have the influence. They don't have the color and the smell and the lights and the music and the drugs and the alcohol and the immorality. They don't have that to deal with. Thank God they have a greater testimony. Don't ever belittle children who get saved in a Christian family at an early age. Encourage them. They never get encouraged. We just say, oh, get Big Bad Joe up here. He's got a real good testimony. And little Johnny, you sit over there and listen. You know, you can't even identify with this. That's a shame. That is a crying shame. Don't ever do that. Let me give you the warning. If you offend one of those little ones, that's the principle. Don't you hold them back. Don't you discourage them. Don't you tell them they don't have a testimony. Oh, you say, well, Brother Joe, I don't do that. We don't do that in words, but we do it in action. We never exalt them. We never praise them. We never tell them how good they're doing. Listen, encourage them all the way. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I got one, probably saved on his mother's knee, right there. He's the only one that's like-minded. He takes the baton of the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. He puts it in his hand. He says, run. Thank God for Timothy's. And thank God for Christian young women, little girls, who go on to serve Jesus Christ without the trappings of the world and sin in their life. Encourage them. Pray for Timothy. Timothy. And then we go to, we have a Apphia mentioned. That's feminine. It's been suggested, I don't know, you can read anybody and everybody, but it's been suggested that she could have been Philemon's wife. I don't have a problem with that. Archippus is mentioned, could have been his son. We don't know about those things, but we know that they are named among the believers, that there's a church in their house, that they are commendable Christians, that they have a desire to serve Jesus Christ and with whatever means they have available. Epaphras is mentioned. Epaphras is also mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. We learn a little bit more about him there. He's a prayer warrior. You know any prayer warriors? I know some prayer warriors. I know some prayer warriors that if you get on their list, you never get off. I mean, maybe when the Lord comes, they might, you know, I don't know if they'll take that list to heaven with them or not, but I'm telling you, if you get on, you are on. And they're not going to pray for you spasmodically. They're going to pray, listen to me, every day. I know a man, I traveled with him. He said, I spend the first 2 hours of every day in prayer and Bible study. He's not a preacher, not a full-time worker, not a teacher. Ordinary sheep. Imagine 2 hours every day. And he was a millwright at the big steel plant. He worked shift work. So don't say, oh, well, he's probably retired. Well, he is now, but he wasn't then. He's traveled with me, bring him along, you know. Every morning I get up. I think I'm really getting up early. I get up about 6, you know. He's already been on his knees for an hour and a half. I thought, man, that guy's not joking. He's really doing that. Prayer warrior. Prayer is hard. We talked about that the other night. Prayer is hard. I remember one time I was going to pray until I prayed for everything. I wasn't going to get off of my knees until I covered it all. 20 minutes later, I had nothing to pray about. That's how weak I was in prayer. You'd say, well, surely you didn't run out of... Well, I did. I just prayed. I say general prayers. That covers a lot of categories. You know, help all the saints, Lord, and save all the sinners. Now we got those two categories. Okay. It's tough. Here's a man that was a prayer warrior. You know what it says about him? He labored in prayer. Labored in prayer. Prayer's work. I must go along. Marcus is mentioned in our little letter to Philemon. You know him as Mark, John Mark. We first meet him at a prayer meeting in his mother's house. And we remember he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, got cold feet, something happened. He turned back not very far into the journey. And then the second time they went back, you remember the big argument that Paul and Barnabas had. And Paul said, hey, we're not taking him, he's dead weight, he's no good. And Barnabas said, no, he'll work out, it'll be okay. No, he won't. Yes, he will. No. The contention was so great. Those two men split. It's amazing, isn't it? And there we go. Barnabas takes him, goes home. Paul goes on. And we always point out, commended by the brethren, of course. Well, as though the others weren't. Do your homework sometime. 2 Timothy chapter 4, guess who Paul calls for? Mark. 10 years have passed. What does he say? He's profitable for the ministry. Somebody's got to do the follow-up. Somebody's got to be the encouragement. Somebody's got to take time, or these guys are gone. And so we have Mark mentioned there, nephew of Barnabas. And then we have Aristarchus. All we know basically about him is he's a traveling companion. He's a fellow prisoner, which means he could have been in prison with Paul. We read about him in Colossians and in Acts as well. Demas, another colorful figure. Demas is mentioned there. Demas is mentioned 3 times in the scripture. The last time, of course, is not the good one. He's associated with Paul in the work of the Lord with Paul and in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sometime between the writing of this letter and 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas deflected. He went back to this present world. He left the ministry, left the association and ministry fellowship with Paul. We don't know any more about him than that, I don't think. One last one, there were 13 that I mentioned, including the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, 13 altogether. Luke is mentioned, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, that's my time for this morning, but in the morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take Onesimus and we're going to try to reconstruct the situation that he was in and see if we can't glean a likeness or some sort of an application as to his condition or his characteristics that might fit into our own lives. And so, by the grace of God, we will do that tomorrow morning. Let's pray. Father, it's kind of exciting, really. We pick up our Bible, we read a letter written to Philemon so many years ago. Oh God, thank you for recording it. I don't know if any of the writers in the New Testament knew that their letters were going to be recorded for all of eternity, but we thank you that they are, that you have given it to us, that we might learn, that we might be encouraged, that we might be convicted, that we might see ourselves in the writings of others, and that we might see the gracious and forgiving character of our God, for which we need to exemplify in our own lives. And so, Lord, we commit this little study to you. We pray that you'd bring out just those things that are needful for this particular congregation of people. For Christ's sake, amen.